From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled Christ the Servant, the second in a series of studies explaining the basic teachings of each of the books in the New Testament. The focus in this message is the Gospel of Mark. Mark presents Christ as the servant, the worker. The book's main emphasis is upon Christ's activity among the people. He always had the time, the grace, and the power to meet the needs of individuals or of multitudes. At the same time, there are numerous attestations to Christ's deity throughout this gospel. The demons whom he cast out knew who he was. Even those who crucified him confessed that he was the Son of God. As those who were sent by the Pharisees testified, "Never man spake like this man." Dr. Cairns will continue the message shortly. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, Honor God. The text is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Them that honor me, I will honor. Do I make the honor of God the great object of my life and the rule of my conduct? If so, he will honor me. I may for a while receive no honor from man, but God will himself put honor upon me in the most effectual manner. In the end, it will be found the surest way to honor, to be willing to be put to shame for conscience' sake. Eli had not honored the Lord by ruling his household well, and his sons had not honored the Lord by behavior worthy of their sacred office, and therefore the Lord did not honor them, but took the high priesthood out of their family, and made young Samuel to be ruler in the land instead of any of their line. If I would have my family ennobled, I must honor the Lord in all things. God may allow the wicked to win worldly honors, but the dignity which he himself gives, even glory, honor, and immortality, he reserves for those who by holy obedience take care to honor him. What can I do this day to honor the Lord? I will promote his glory by my spoken testimony and by my practical obedience. I will also honor him with my substance and by offering to him some special service. Let me sit down and think how I can honor him, since he will honor me.
Exalting you, I come before your throne, rejoicing.
Over the years that Let the Bible Speak has been on the air, many folks have commented on the beautiful sacred music which is a part of each program. Now, for a limited time, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. The songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Ask for your free copy of the CD, Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today.
We're busy people. We tend to be people who are running in all directions, and we come together for an hour or so on the Lord's Day, on the Wednesday night. For the rest of the time, we're scattered hither and yon. This is a gospel about busyness. There's not a moment to be lost in the Gospel of Mark. There's no foot dragging here. And yet the Lord Jesus, in the midst of all the activity, in the midst of all the busyness, He always had time for the needy. He always had a word of grace for the guilty. And He always had power for those who were defeated and wrecked by Satan and sin. Let's refer again to the first miracle here in the Gospel of Mark. What was it? It was casting out an unclean spirit. That was the very first miracle that Mark recorded. And it's interesting that it was in the synagogue. I don't want to get off track this morning, but you make an awful mistake when you think that the only uncleanness and the only awful manifestation of the unclean spirits of hell will be found in the drug dens and in the dens of vice and wickedness and immorality. Yes, they are there to be found. But if you go to the pews of many a church in Greenville this morning, the same uncleanness is to be found. And it's the same Savior that's needed. The Lord Jesus went into the synagogue and he cast out the unclean spirit. And that sets the tone for the entire gospel. He has power over Satan. Let's get again the vision of this mighty Christ, this divine worker, whose energy, whose power, whose ability, and whose authority is absolutely sovereign over every power of the devil and of hell. We see this again in many places. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. There you've got a threefold manifestation of the power of Christ, the demoniac of Gadara. I remember driving through that area of Gadara and seeing those ugly gaping caves in the cliffside or the hillside that would have been the very places among the dead where this demoniac ran wild. What a wonderful, beautiful picture it is that the Lord Jesus with a word set him free. And listen, when the people came, they found him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Christ defeated the devil. So he dealt with a demoniac who was depraved and dominated by Satan. Then there was the woman with the issue of blood. And here was a woman who was defiled and despairing. And she was shut off from the privileges of the temple because of her ongoing defilement. She was a woman whose life was wrecked. Her body was drained of strength. There was nothing that the physicians could do. Her condition grew rather the worse. But one day she met with Jesus and her defilement was cleansed and her despair was put away and she went on her way clean and a woman with joy in her soul. And then there was Jairus' daughter, 12 years old, and she lay dead. Depravity and domination by the devil are one thing. Defilement and despair are another thing. But death is more complete than any of them. The old saying, while there's life, there's hope. Well, the Lord Jesus turned that completely upside down, for there was no life, but there still was hope. Because the worker walked in. The Almighty God come to serve men walked in. And he, with one word, Talitha Kumi, just made I say unto thee, arise. And she arose. Some scholars believe, you know, that the Gospel of Mark really is the Gospel of Peter. And I think there's a lot to be said for Peter's influence here. That's why I say it's really an eyewitness account. I don't want to get into the ins and outs of that theory. But they go on to say that the whole Gospel of Mark is really just a stretching of Peter's sermon in the house of Cornelius on the day that the Lord sent him there, Acts chapter 10, to bring salvation with the message of grace. And there's a lot of truth in that, in Acts 10 and verse 38, Peter summed up this entire gospel ministry of Christ with these words. He went about doing good. And as you read Mark, just a constant movement and activity from place to place, from need to need, from sinner to sinner, from crisis to crisis. Remember Peter's words. He went about doing good. Constant movement. And yet, you know, here's a beautiful touch. John Wagner told me he preached in this, so maybe I should send to Florida and he could preach the whole message then. But he preached in this particular aspect of the ministry of Christ not very long ago. In this gospel of constant movement, the Lord Jesus in chapter 10 was going to Jerusalem. His face was set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. But there was a blind man there, a blind man he was doing wherever he was going. He came to serve in his life. And so he did. Can I say this to you today? That Christ is still the same. There is that constant ability to move from person to person, from place to place, from crisis to crisis. But in all the mighty activity of the Son of God, he always has time to stand still with that poor, darkened, benighted soul. If you're in this meeting this morning, a sinner, people have no time for you. Men would cast you off and say, who is he? Who is she? Let me tell you, the Son of God will hear your cry. He's still the mighty worker. But he didn't only work in his life of service, but he worked by giving his life in sacrifice. And so he did go to Jerusalem, and there he gave his life a ransom for many. Here is the supreme service of Christ. The service of his life, the theologians call that his active obedience. The service of his death, his passive obedience, or his suffering sacrifice. And in it all, Christ, the mighty worker, working out our salvation. Now there's the activity. Time forbids that we follow that in any greater detail. Now, see the use to which Mark wants to put this. Here's what we can call the attestation of the divine worker. The proof of this worker. The works of Christ made men see him as he really was. And they forced them, at least on occasions, to confess him as the Son of God. Remember that Mark said he's the Son of God. That God himself spoke from heaven and said, he's the Son of God. That Jesus confessed himself to be the Son of God. So this is definitely a big theme in this epistle. Now then, as his works are seen, watch the effect. In chapter 1, we read this morning in verse 24 that the very unclean spirit said, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Then in verse 34, we read that the devils knew him. We turn over to chapter 3. And in verse 11, the unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. Then we turn over to chapter 5. And in verse 7, this is the legion. Cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? So even the very demons were forced to confess that he was the Son of God. So throughout his life, there was this glorious and powerful and gracious testimony that he was the Son of God. Then we come to chapter 15 and verse 39. And now we have him in his death. And the centurion attests to the fact, this was the Son of God. So you can write over it all, never man lived like this man, and never man died like this man. Now, you would think if you read through this book and hear the very demons confess him, you would think then that you would have to say, the whole gospel train is in motion, the mighty acts of God are going on, and everybody's going to fall down and worship. The proof was there. But watch it carefully, and you'll find that there was great antagonism to the divine worker. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself said in chapter 8 and in verse 31, he said that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed. And that marked a turning point, because now you're going to see the antagonism take a new direction. But actually the antagonism was there throughout the whole ministry. From chapter 1, the devils had opposed him. And now he shows that those men who are under the control of Satan are going to go the whole way and put him to death. You see, there's a truth there that we would do well to remember. The world would rather forfeit the good benefits of the ministry of Christ than to bow before him and acknowledge him as Lord. And there are people in this meeting, and that's exactly the way it is with you. You know the benefits that Jesus Christ gives. You know the release from the uncleanness of sin and Satan. You know the pardon that Christ can give and does offer. You know the blessings of grace, the peace of mind, the cleanness of conscience, the assurance of eternal life, the open door to heaven, the salvation from hell. You know the benefits of the gospel, and yet you are willing to forego all the blessings and all the benefits of the intervention of Christ's power rather than to acknowledge Christ as Lord. That's the very wickedness of the antagonism that we find in the Gospel of Mark. Throughout Mark, you've got this theme of confrontation. You would think that with the proof that this is the Son of God among them, you would think that people would bow before him, but no, there's constant confrontation. Now, here's an interesting thing. Chapters 1 to 9, Christ is fighting demonology. He was in Galilee. But after chapter 9, there's not one other recorded instance of Christ casting out a devil. Because from chapter 10, he moves down into Judea. And this is something I don't want to get off on, but let me suggest it to you. Why that difference? Judea, for all its apostasy, for all the wickedness of the scribes and Pharisees, Judea still was the seat of the temple. It was still the place of the reading of the law. It was still the place of the exposition of the law. Jesus himself acknowledged this. He says the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. He says, do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. In other words, as they expound the law, take it, but they themselves are hypocrites. But do you see the power of the Word of God? Do you see the protection that the Word of God gives? In Galilee, far removed from the influence of the temple, Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee even beyond Samaria, Galilee from which it was difficult even to get down for the normal yearly services of the temple. Galilee was a hotbed of demonism. But there wasn't one case here recorded in Judea. That's not to say there wasn't any exhibition of this in Judea, but the emphasis is clear. There's a vast difference between the sin of Galilee and the sin of Judea.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.